guess they record, doesn't it? Or you see right there, that big black square?
Yeah.
We're all... Wait. Let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You guys are killing me.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather to study our faith and to study your word. Please help us to understand how to present our faith to those who do not share it charitably but accurately. And help us to be prepared to give a reason for our hope when asked to defend it. Also, Father, please grant us the indulgence that goes along with study in the faith, as we'll discuss today. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, well, goodness gracious. Yes, you are supposed to ask. But see, everybody knows that now because they had the class. So what did we talk about last time? Hey, Jack, I'm glad I beat you here, man. What did we talk about? We talked about purgatory. Also, we did. Look, it's up.
Oh, take it.
Don't worry about it. There's one other thing we need. We talked about purgatory. And what did we talk about purgatory? Who remembers the... What is purgatory? Now, I'm certain that everybody remembers the old adage from elementary school that we can all sing together, but we can't all talk together. So let's do it this way. I don't know if I can do this or not. We'll find out. I did a real good PowerPoint this time. I'm very pleased with myself. And you all will see why in just a second. Okay. So, first off, what's Catholic doctrine regarding purgatory? I will tell you because I don't want everybody shouting. Purgatory is, first off, what? A doctrine of the church, correct? Yes, of course it is. Purgatory is a doctrine of the church. This is remember why we're here. Blah, 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 blah. Good. Okay, so purgatory is a temporary state of purification for the for souls, saints, who are destined for heaven but ain't going to make it yet. They have, why are they there? They're there because they still have punishment due to sin remaining on their souls. Either remaining venial sins or reparations for mortal sin that are still due. So they have to go there so that they can eventually get to heaven. All the remaining reparations for sin are made in purgatory. Is there any sin in purgatory? No. Venial sins are burned up at the moment of death before one enters purgatory because one enters purgatory only with the punishment remaining, the remaining for sin left. And at the end, in essence, all the remaining selfishness, because sin at its basis is what? Selfishness. That's exactly right. It's self-love or self is placing me above somebody else. Every sin can be traced back to that. And that's what's purified until only the love of God remains. Okay, so is purgatory scriptural?
Yes.
Oh, God, yes. And we won't even... But it isn't in the Bible, is it? Purgatory. No. But the words don't have to be there in order for the doctrine to be clearly articulated. The scripture that talks about that are things like Matthew 12:32, 1 Corinthians 3:15, 1 Peter 3:18 to 20, 1 Peter 4:6, and the quintessential 2 Maccabees 12. 42 to 46. That is the proof text, if one needs one, for purgatory. It is clearer there than any place else. But what's wrong with, before we go there, what's wrong with 2 Maccabees? It ain't in Protestant Bibles. How come? Who? Luther. Lex Luther? Who took it out? Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the original Luther, Luther Vandross. Luther Vandross, I might have been Catholic, man. Come on. You're showing your age, by the way, if you know Luther Vandross. Yeah, but he was not popular for the last 15 or 20, so... All right, there's an extra partial indulgence for anybody who can name one Luther Vandross song in the next 5 seconds.
Give me the reason.
Okay, now you get a plenary indulgence if you can sing a lyric. Oh God, please don't. Never mind. Okay. There's a whole bunch more. You sing, okay. We'll get you a bucket, man. And stand you next to Dave, wherever he is, and then you'll be all right. Well, if it's not fun, then it ain't interesting. So anyway, and I haven't picked on Margaret once yet today. I'm working on it. I'm trying my best. Okay, so, hush.
I got to go. It's quarter past.
Okay. Okay, great. Thank you for letting me know. Okay, so there's a bunch more that we could review from the last class, and I'm not going to. If you want to look at the rest of the review, look at the notes from this time, or better still, just download the class, put it on your iPod, and listen to it again if you want to review, because there's a lot of material to cover today. So we yes, ma'am. Was it, where did it stop? Or did it start late?
Did it really? That's
thanks. Let me go back and check. It recorded 40-some minutes worth of stuff. I'll go back and see what uploaded. It may have had a problem in conversion. Did you have a problem with it, Catherine? Did last class seem incomplete to you?
I couldn't tell, but I heard it to the very end. You said, let's pray. So I
Did y'all hear let us pray? But you heard let us pray.
I did. I heard
it. Okay.
The very first part, but you got to do it.
Thank you, Mr. Wizard. Try it again when you get home and see if there's still a problem, then we'll figure it out. But we are tight on time, so y'all hush. Y'all hush. What's purgatory like? Oh, don't even try. There's a couple of people who help us to understand. God gives revelation to people about stuff that we don't necessarily know much about, that we don't get anything about from Scripture in terms of lots of description. The Treatise on Purgatory by Catherine of Genoa, who died in 1510. Seems like all the best stuff we know about stuff happened. No, we got a long time ago. There must be something about our sense of wonder here in the modern age. The Treatise on Purgatory is one place that we get information about what purgatory feels like. St. Catherine of Genoa also experienced some of the suffering of purgatory. Christ gave to her the experiences of purgatory for several years during her life, which she also wrote about. And then The Dark Night of the Soul by John of the Cross also goes into some things. In particular, book 2 talks about spiritual trials of the soul, and those can be equated to purgatory. So if you want to read copious quantities of material about what purgatory is like, you can go there. Me, I like the hot shower still, but the descriptions that they give are pretty interesting, and they're informative. So what's the status and the state of souls in purgatory? Well, first off, they're in a state of grace. Why? They are saved. They got no more sin on them. There is no sin in purgatory. They are saved. They have the assurance of going to heaven, but they're there because they had stuff to do still. They are without sin. They are without guilt. They cannot sin because there is no sin. The only thing that's left for them is the punishment that's due for sin. That's what goes to purgatory. It's just the remaining punishment due for sin. Souls in purgatory are saints. Souls in purgatory are saints because the definition of a saint is someone who is with God. Since they're outside of time, you know, that's a whole bunch of existential stuff that I don't want to get into. They see heaven, and then they hang out. They see heaven, and they basically go, gee, I can't go there yet. I'm not straight. And they sit in heaven with the joyful hope of heaven as they wait. The pain of separation from God is part of their punishment, but they have the hope. They suffer in peace because they have the hope of heaven down the road. The way that Catherine and John of the Cross describe purgatory is that it's like a place of twilight. You know, twilight is a time when many of us who are much more disciplined than me get up to pray because everything is quiet. It's possible to focus totally on God at that time. There's no distractions in purgatory. There's no temptations in purgatory. There's no worries about whether or not I'm going to be saved because we know where we're going if we're in purgatory. And there are no earthly cares. If you know somebody dead, they don't have to sweat you anymore. They actually are going to know what's going to happen with you anyway. So they don't worry about stuff except working on removing the remaining sin that's on their souls. That's all they've got left to do. Yes?
But they cannot do anything about removing the sin.
From themselves, no, except sit there and suffer. Which I guess is an act. They will patiently suffer that suffering, but no, they can't work for themselves. Who can do something about the remaining suffering? Margaret can. Yes, Margaret can. So Tom can too. Actually, all of us can. We can work on. We can pray for the souls in purgatory. I like this example to an extent that was used in the book about the punishment that people undergo in purgatory. Don't confuse this with suffering. The thing I didn't like. Hey, sweetie. The thing I didn't like about it was that it takes suffering and turns it into something bad. Even people with incurable diseases, if they unite their suffering with the sufferings of Christ on the cross, get some good out of it. They just don't get well from it. They die from it. And that's what that example was trying to get to. You know, if you have one patient who has an incurable cancer that hurts like hell, or like purgatory, burns like fire, has no hope of being cured. They're going to suffer, and they're going to just suffer till they're dead. If you contrast that with another patient who has a curable cancer, but in order to get well, has to go through chemotherapy or radiation or whatever, that feels exactly like what patient Y is going through. The difference between them is like the difference between purgatory and hell. Patient Y is like the souls in hell. No hope of a cure from all their suffering. They'll suffer, 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 and then suffer some more, and then it ends in death. Similar to the way that hell is suffering, 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 and then some more suffering, and then some more suffering, and then the final resurrection comes, and then your body gets to go do some of that too, forever. Patient Z is like the souls in purgatory. The pain is identical, but the suffering has a point, an end point, which is entry into heaven once all the reparations are made for sin. And they suffer, instead of suffering hopelessly like a patient with, hopelessly without a hope for an end to the suffering, like a patient with cancer might, except in death. It's a poor example, like I said, because it kind of mixes up what we believe about suffering as Catholics. But if you're just looking at the illness, patient Z has no hope of a cure. Patient Y has no hope of a cure. Patient Z knows that there will come an end and they will be completely free of the pain and the illness that caused the pain at some point. Does that example mess you up or does that help? Does that help? That help? Everybody nod, it helps. Raise your hand if it doesn't help. We'll talk after class. Okay, good. So, let's get to the meat of it, which is really important. How do we stay out of purgatory? How do we avoid purgatory? How do we avoid purgatory? It's an excellent way. Let's be clear. Some people do think you cannot avoid purgatory. And of course you can avoid purgatory. In fact, absolutely. I'm going to tell you how. But understand that this is not the same as doing works to get saved. Like our brothers, like our separated brethren, questionably brethren, Jehovah's Witnesses might believe. This is not about doing stuff so that you get saved. This is not about doing stuff so that you get saved. Because if you die with a mortal sin on your soul, you will go straight to hell. That's right. Straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. If you die with a mortal sin unconfessed on your soul, you're going to hell. End of story. See you later. Burn forever. This is not... Please. See.
It is true that if you die with a mortal sin in your soul and you haven't had full contrition, but you don't actually have to have gone to contrition.
Right. There are multiple ways to forgive. There are multiple ways to forgive even mortal sin, right?
Not because you really thought to tell the same hell, but because you're true.
Right. Perfect contrition does substitute for confession if one dies before one has an opportunity to go to hell. If one dies before one has an opportunity to go to confession. There was no Freudian slip there. It was just a misspeak. Okay, so yes, you do have the... God is not waiting to pounce on us and cast us into hell. God gives us multiple routes to save ourselves, but remember that mortal sin is a radical break with communion with God, of communion with God. And it's a purposeful break. One of the requirements is that you gotta know you're doing it and do it anyway. You gotta know it's a sin, do it anyway, and be in full control when you decide to do it. Those are the things that make it a mortal sin. So it is a purposeful saying, oh hey God, and turn it away. That's the definition of mortal sin. So if you don't realize you're dying and then turn back, then you're going to hell. If you don't care and you're obstinately persist in your desire for a breakup for communion with God, straight to hell. It's not earning our way to salvation. Yes.
Okay. She was saying that if you don't have a chance to go to confession, but yeah. you're fairly sorry and everything, and you have a mortal sin, you still can get to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, this would be different than a child who has not been baptized and their parents have the desire for them to be baptized, but they don't get a chance before the kid dies and everything. This, the person itself, would have to be the one with the contrition, right?
Right, because remember, in order for it to be a mortal sin, you have to be able to form the intent. An infant who dies before being able to be baptized is in a different situation. And again, we believe that God is a merciful God, and He's not going to create souls just so that He can pounce on them and throw them into hell. That's not the whole purpose. Why did God make us? Baltimore Catechism, question one, isn't that right?
No love.
Serve Him in this life. To be with Him, be happy with Him forever in heaven and the next. Right. See, so God didn't create us to go to hell. He created us to be with Him. So He's going to give us radical breaks. He's going to give us every break He can. However, He is not going to force us. He's not going to force us to come home. Whatever. It's like He gives us free will and gives us all the tools we need to be with Him, and then He lets us go to make a decision. Because how much fun would it be for God to create a bunch of automatons who just show up in heaven? It's like, hey, you know, I'm here. You told me come, so here I am. That's no fun for Him. It's no challenge for us if He just makes us all good. So He doesn't. He gives us free will. So we can screw it up if we want to. Now, it is important. Of course He did. And then our first parents put a ding in the mold, and now we all have the stain of original sin on our souls. He didn't make us good. We are basically good. We all have the stain of original sin, which is erased by what?
Baptism,
right. But we still have the ability to sin because what? Because the original sin deforms our soul in such a way that we can't be that we're not able to be perfect without the aid of grace. We can be perfect, but only through the aid of grace. Otherwise, we're going to sin, and we need grace to keep making up for that. So, don't aim for purgatory. You might miss and slip and end up in hell. Okay? Don't aim for purgatory because you might miss and end up in hell.
Make a pit stop.
Maybe. But if you guess wrong, that's right. If you're just a little bit of windage or a little bit of elevation off, it poof.
Oh, excuse me.
Dang, how'd I end up in hell?
I'm not going to the other way.
I buy that. But don't aim for purgatory. Aim for heaven. We got too many ways to get there to justify aiming for purgatory. Anybody can get out of purgatory. And I'm going to show you how here in just a minute. And also, try to avoid the extremes. Don't be thinking that because you're not Mother Teresa, or because I'm not John Paul II, that there's no way I'm going to avoid just roasting in purgatory for a long, 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 long time. There's too many ways to avoid doing that. Also, though, don't assume that just because God is good and He just, oh, well, surely He wouldn't let me suffer. Don't presume on God's grace and God's mercy, because the whole deal about sin is that sin is not something that comes to us from God. Sin is our choice. Sin is always our choice. You can always choose to pocket the 20 that you see there laying on the counter when nobody's looking, or turn around to the clerk and say, hey, is this your 20? And then she can pocket it. You can always choose to have an accident and break something on somebody's parked car and then run away. Emma?
You might have covered this last week, but can souls in purgatory pray for us? Do they see us, and can they pray for us?
Who remembers what the text said? Who remembers what this is? Say, yes, I don't need the text. Yes, they can. Because what are they?
Saints.
They're saints, right. So they are already in a place. They can do nothing for themselves, and they're going to continue to suffer. But they can pray for us. Say again?
Can they do anything for them?
Ooh, I don't know. That's an interesting question.
That's a good question, Lynn.
It's an interesting question. don't elevate it. It's an interesting question. Yeah, it was a good question. I don't know.
We'll find out.
I will task you to find out and report back to the class on the first weekend in December.
Next Sunday.
Yeah, I'll find out. No, next Sunday we're off, and the Sunday after that too. Yeah. Okay. So the question was, can the soul? Y'all are awfully rowdy. I hope y'all can hear. I apologize for this side of the class over on my right. There you go. Well, the disruption will be leaving here in a minute. Anyway, for sure. I will find out if souls. You help me remember, sooner, if souls in purgatory can pray for each other. It's an interesting. It's an interesting question.
You're recording this.
I don't listen to this thing after I record it. Boy, we're really calling up the questions that I have to answer. That question was, will we know each other in purgatory? And you know, if you look at the descriptions that we if you look at the descriptions that we had of purgatory. Purgatory is like twilight. It's like being in darkness, you know, being in a shadow that's cast by the obstacles that we've placed before us, between us and God, the punishments that we have to suffer. But we can see the light kind of coming around those obstacles. That beatific vision's out there, it's just blocked from our direct view. But God sends us that comforting pre-dawn glow to say, yeah, I'm out here. You're coming. Just, you know, get clean and then you can come and see me. Okay, so there's a way to look at that and say, well, perhaps the souls in purgatory can't see each other. They can remember that why they're there. They can suffer in joyful hope while they purge those remaining sins. But since they're totally focused, according to what the information we have about purgatory, on making reparation for those sins that they have, you know, perhaps not. Perhaps they can't pray for each other. And perhaps even they're not really able to pray for us until they get directly to heaven, because they're focused on getting themselves straight. That's why they're in purgatory, is to get themselves straight.
Several saints have said that they do see Mary and the angels and even Jesus come down and minister to them in purgatory. So if they can see them, they might also be able to see us.
Perhaps, but they're on that side of the beatific vision and coming to minister. So they're coming to individuals saying, hey, let me hook you up. We're ministering to them from out here.
All right.
Maybe not. But, you know, in terms of the doctrine, in terms of what we need to do about purgatory, it doesn't change what we have to do. It is an interesting existential question, but it doesn't really change what we need to worry about doing. What are the things that we can do? I have no idea why they showed up like that, but we're not going to worry about it. That was a really cool transition I had down there, too. Remember indulgences. They're kind of at the bottom. One way to avoid purgatory is daily prayer. Because placing yourself in God's presence, putting yourself in the mind of God, is obviously going to be a help to avoiding sin. Another way is frequent confession. Those who are frequent confessors, and I don't mean daily, you know, and if you're living a good life, not even necessarily weekly, it's important to avoid scrupulosity with regard to confession. Frequent is as frequent does. You know, if you're a frequent sinner, then you need to go to confession frequently. If you're not, you know, if you're not leaving the confessional and going out and sinning, you probably don't need to go back to the confessional that afternoon to confess another sin. That might be a little scrupulous. But frequent confession, not only is there some pain associated with showing up in a confession and looking somebody in the face or even through a screen and telling them all the stuff that you did wrong so that you have to wait for his response, wondering if he's going to say, oh, I can't believe you did that, which he won't, but he might. Confession hurts, but then the graces that flow from confession also heal the sin, that especially mortal sin, that could have us end up in hell, and even cleanse us of the venial sins that could park us in purgatory because we didn't confess them.
Anyone ever confess that they confess too much?
You know, funny that you should ask that. Toward the turn of the 20th century, just before the turn of the 20th century, there was a real push. There was a heresy. I want to say it was Jansenism, but I don't remember exactly. But one of the tenets of that heresy was that you really could never be perfect enough, and you just needed to go and sit in the confessional a lot to confess that sin. You had to make sure you got every little thing, or else God was going to get you. I think that was Jansenism, but there's so many. I forget.
There's also this thing, because we know we're imperfect and everything, that people weren't going to communion very frequently and everything, and they had to try to change that, get people to understand that they got grace from going to communion. They might go once a year or whatever.
Good point. Yep. And what is, well, let's see. Well, our next one there, frequent Mass and Holy Communion. What is always forgiven just through Mass attendance and the reception of the Eucharist? Venial sins are always forgiven. What is the act that we make that's basically does that, applies that to that Mass? What do we say at the very beginning of Mass? That the act of contrition. And the reason we say that act of contrition is because we're, or the confidior, is because we're asking for the cleansing of those venial sins that block to a small extent our communion with God, or damage our communion with God and with one another, so that we can receive Jesus in a purified state. That's why we pray that prayer. Even if you're bringing communion to the sick, the very first thing that you do before you administer communion is you pray the confidior or some other act of contrition, some penitential rite, so that you apply that communion to the remission of those sins that that person is confessing in that confidio. Does that make sense? So going to Mass frequently, even up to every day, helps to shorten our time in purgatory, if not completely eliminate it. Regular penance, not what's imposed in the confessional, but just other penitential acts, like those that you might go put yourself through during Lent. You can do those at other times. Fasting. Abstinence from some otherwise permissible good, you know, like television or computer time or texting or the internet, whatever. Whatever.
Those that their life is suffering, I mean, whatever, and they're offering it up.
Like that? Let me get there in a second.
Yeah.
I ain't there yet.
Yeah.
But that's a good one. But we ain't there yet. Okay, so just regular penances. Abstaining from things that are normally allowed, permissible goods, but we decide to specifically offer them up for suffering souls in purgatory, for our own, for ourselves, for people that we know here on earth that might be having troubles, problems, whatever. All of those daily penances can be offered up. Those regular penances can be offered up. The rosary. The rosary will shorten our time in purgatory and perhaps even help us avoid it completely. St. Dominic and Blessed, what's his name? Duchesne? Yes, him, Delaroche. Were both given 15 promises by the Blessed Virgin when they were given the rosary. One of them was the remission of time in purgatory, or deliverance from purgatory for those who have a devotion to the rosary. Praying a daily rosary is one way to develop a devotion to the rosary. Offering up our death and the circumstances of our death entirely to God. And offering up our daily crosses, like illness or problems that we have in the family or problems that we have at work or the fact that the car breaks down, gets two flat tires in the middle of a driving rainstorm, and our cell phone battery dies. Never happened to me, but wouldn't that suck?
Hmm?
Yeah. Wouldn't that suck? And if you offered that up, that would be one way to shorten time in purgatory. And then this... Say again? That Roman Crumpet Lamar. I've been down there, man. I've been down there. And then the sacrament of anointing of the sick also removes the temporal punishment that's due to sin as part of the rite. So if you are ill, it helps you take that illness and join that to the suffering of Christ and to apply that suffering towards your temporal punishment that might be due for any remaining sin. And then the final way to get out of purgatory is indulgences.
Oh,
the thing is, it showed up. Did you see that, sweetie? Could you see it?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
All right, so, gee, Dick and Chip, what's an indulgence? That's what the slide says. That's an indulgence. That's in, I want to say that's in paragraph 1471 of the Catechism. Is that right?
Yeah.
Dang, I'm good. I just right out of there. Okay. Paragraph 1471 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church says all of that. That's an indulgence.
Can you describe it so
Barnett
can understand it, like me?
Foreigner.
I still don't understand it. I mean, all this is eating a big old chocolate cake all by myself.
Yeah, that's true. And actually, that will land you in purgatory because that's sin, that's selfishness. Sister Kathy, come on in, please. I will not make a big deal of you being here, but you're welcome to join us for a minute.
Thank you. I just wanted to stop in for a second. I'm
Kathy.
Great things about your class.
It's all lies. Oh, well, thank you.
You're dealing with a very interesting topic.
No, we're digging them. No, we're just getting started. You're welcome to sit and backstop me. That's right. Take care, sister. Yes, and that is an indulgence. It's a selfish indulgence, and it will probably land you some time in purgatory. Especially if he doesn't get any because you ate it all. That's sin. That's selfishness, and we'll burn that out of you in purgatory. But an indulgence...
Purgatory.
An indulgence... Don't get hung up on the word. There's probably a much better word in Danish for it. Actually, do you know the Danish word for indulgence? That's right. You became Catholic as an American. That's right. Never mind. Okay. Okay.
Step in the right direction, right?
I'm trying to translate the word to get a who wants to offer me a synonym for indulgence in this context?
Is it kind of like a mitigation?
It's like a mitigation. It's like getting a free pass on something. It's like, you know, I ought to whip your tail, but I'm going to let you go this time. That's an indulgence. But next time, what does it say at the note at the bottom?
An indulgence is not a permission to indulge in sin.
Right, right.
A remission of some or all of the punishments due.
Yeah, my example was good. It's like, I ought to whip your tail, but I'm not this time. I ought to punish you for that. That action deserves a punishment, but I'm going to remit the punishment that's due to that. I'm not going to punish you for that. So yes, giving your kids a pass on a spanking if they deserve one. It's like, man, I can't believe you dumped ink all over the carpet. But I'm so mad, I'm just not going to spank you this time. That's different than than the church's granting of indulgence. Okay, so it's the important things from here are that it's a remission of temporal punishment. It's done through the action of the church. And the church dispenses and applies with authority this treasury of the satisfactions of Christ and the saints. The church gets to dispense these. Does that make sense? But it's a remission of the punishment that's due to a sin. Emma?
The real important part is, there are certain things that you're doing to try to...
That's true. You must have read my slides. Let's go on and see if we pick up some of those. There are two different types. Hold that thought because I may not cover it right. Hold that thought. There are two different types of indulgences, either partial or plenary. A partial indulgence, well, let's see, it removes part of the punishment due to sin. A partial indulgence removes part of the punishment due to sin. A plenary indulgence removes all of the punishment. All of the punishment due to sin. Well, the church didn't really so much come up with it, except that it's an evolution. It's an evolution of the earliest practices. Remember when, okay, for adultery, for example, when you committed a sin in the church, back in the early church, what did you have to do? You basically had to do public penance. You had to say, "Whoo-hoo, man, I screwed up, and now I'm going to wear sackcloth and ashes for 10 years. Or I'm going to wear a wool shirt for 10 years. You know, and every sin had an amount of time, an amount of penance that was associated with it. As a development of the principles, and really I think because we got more sophisticated, and now all of us people out here, instead of being able to look at somebody and go, man, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know, we're standing out here throwing rotten tomatoes at people who are putting themselves in stocks for X hours a day, for X number of weeks or months or years. We developed a habit of confession, private confession versus public confession, because public confession runs the risk of creating scandal in the church. You know, that I'm a sinner should be no secret. Some of the sins I commit might not sit well with some of y'all who don't have the thought, who can't really separate my collar from my humanity, or our bishop's collar from his humanity. So rather than having a priest announce to the parish all the things that he's done wrong, now you have private confession, because that way all of us can kind of do our thing and not be worried about everybody else's thing.
But this could open a big can of worms with anybody who says, okay, if the priest doesn't like me, the church doesn't like me, then I'm not going to give this act an indulgence. But someone who's extremely rich and gets a lot of the church and helps build, he's not guaranteed to have all this punishment wiped out.
But both of those would be a misapplication of the principle. And you know, that's kind of what Luther was screaming and hollering about back when he was arguing with, who was that guy, Tetzel? That's part of what he was screaming and hollering about, is that principle of, well, what do you have to do to gain an indulgence, was being misapplied. I mean, yes, I can give you money, I can give the church money, I can fund some charitable work, but that by itself doesn't, just that action is not what gains the indulgence. There's parts, there's pieces and parts to the gaining of an indulgence, particularly a plenary indulgence.
Who gives the indulgence?
The church does, and ultimately God does.
They say the church does. The church is a group of people.
But, well, what's the Baltimore Catechism definition of the church, if anybody remembers it? If they don't, I can get close. That's not a Baltimore Catechism definition. The church is a perfect institution made up of imperfect individuals. But it's a perfect institution because it's the body of Christ. It is Christ's church. To the extent that the people in the church fail to execute their duties appropriately, doesn't damage the holiness of the church and the perfection of the church, because the church is founded on Christ. I can sin, even in the application of my duties as a deacon. A bishop or an archbishop or a cardinal can sin in their application. But just because I say as a bishop, oh man, you donated $6 million for the building of this thing, I know you're an adulterer, but you know what? I'm going to give you a plenary indulgence. It doesn't work like that. Because ultimately, what indulgences do is they remit the punishment due for sin. Indulgences reduce or eliminate time in purgatory. That's what they're about. Indulgences aren't about sin. In order to forgive sin, I got to go to confession. If I have unconfessed sin on my soul, no matter how much I indulge, doesn't help. And we'll talk about that in plenary indulgences in just a second, Miss Ma'am.
Say, if you ask the church for, say you're divorced, mm-hmm. you need permission from the church. Is that an indulgence, or is that something totally separate?
That's a separate thing. If you're divorced and remarried, and you need permission from the church to remarry, basically what you have to do is you have to go back in and get an annulment, which is a recognition by the church that, or an acknowledgement by the church that no sacrament existed. First marriage. That's not an indulgence, because that deals with the status of the marriage. It doesn't deal with sin or guilt or innocence or punishment or anything. Okay? So how am I doing so far?
I know you're in a hurry.
No. We got plenty of time. We're good.
Okay. What I think I'm hearing, I think that maybe some people are thinking, is that somebody literally has to say to you, yes, you got that indulgence. But what really is true is there are certain things that are set up.
Right. Right, I haven't gotten there yet.
Okay.
So I'm getting there now. Plenary or partial indulgences. Partial indulgences remove part of the guilt, part of the punishment. Plenary indulgences remove all of the punishment due to sin. We can get indulgences for ourselves or for dead people, but not for other living people. How do living people gain indulgences? They got to do the stuff that's required for an indulgence, right? And why can't dead people get indulgences? Because they can't do anything and they can't pray for themselves, right? So, basically, where this comes from is the fact that there's a double consequence to sin. With grave sin makes us incapable of eternal life, and it destines us for eternal punishment. So if we die with grave sin remaining on our soul, then our destination is hell. Do not pasco, do not collect $200. Okay? Every sin whether it's mortal, grave, or venial, not so grave, creates that unhealthy attachment to some creature, ourselves, or some other thing or person. And it focuses us on that thing or person rather than on God. It's that unhealthy attachment that's being purified in purgatory. That's the purpose of purgatory, is to purify those. Neither of those punishments is God's vengeance. Neither of those is God saying, gotcha, doggone it. It's not that. Those punishments are a choice that we make. They are entirely voluntary. If we get those punishments, it's because we chose to take those punishments. And it is possible to achieve the perfect purification of sin even while you're alive, to the point that no punishment remains. That's what an indulgence is, among other things. Yes.
Some of the things that we can do to avoid purgatory, including indulgence,
mm-hmm.
we have to do them consciously, make a conscious decision, I'm going to do X, Y, Z to, these particular punishments for.
Interesting that you ask that.
Scorecard, you just do it.
God keeps a scorecard, but you don't get points for just living life, just going and doing stuff. You have to, just like your sin was an intentional turning away from God, your request for an indulgence, your contrition, and your, if you pursue an indulgence, your contrition has to be a conscious act of will. Your pursuit of an indulgence has to be a conscious act of will. So you don't just accidentally get an indulgence because you're not asking for anything. You're not asking for anything.
So is that the only way we can get an indulgence, is if we ask and do what would give us an indulgence?
Interesting that you ask that, and I'm going to ask you to hold on to that because I want to talk about how to defend them first before I talk about how to get them. So if both of y'all will remember that you asked me that, we've still got 15 or 20 minutes. Remember that you asked me, and then we will cover that in some detail here in just a second. First off, everybody's paranoid about indulgences, because if you're at all aware of your faith, you know the reason that there's us and them is because of the 95 theses that dude went and nailed to the cathedral in Augsburg's door. 95 theses in large part had to do with the question of the selling of indulgences in the church at that time. And I'm going to be as specific as saying, well, in the church at that time. It's not about that. It's not about Luther. It's not about the church or what anybody in the church was doing at any particular time in history. Indulgences are about the church and the power that Jesus gave to the church to forgive sin. Did he not give the church the power to forgive sin? Apparently so. In Matthew 18:18, it says that. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Power to bind and loose. In John 20:23, good grief, how much more clear can one be? Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you hold bound are held bound. Right there. He said, y'all, apostles, church, if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive sins, was he talking to me? No. I'm just some schlep. He wasn't talking to me. He was talking to the apostles. He wasn't talking to 5,000 disciples. He was talking to the 11 when he gave that power. Everybody with me? Right. Oh, and Mary. But she's not a priest. She's the queen of the apostles, and she's higher than priest. Anyway. So, the power to bind and loose, the power to forgive sins. Why should we think that the power to do these things is limited only to the guilt of sin? Sin has two consequences. There's the guilt, which if you don't do anything about it, will land you in hell. And then there's the punishment, which if you don't do anything about it, will land you in hell. But if you do something about a mortal sin, then where does the punishment get taken care of? Purgatory, or through indulgences, right. Or through those other acts which shorten time in purgatory. Y'all sufficiently confused? A little clear? A little less clear? Okay, so you understand it? There's guilt. There's punishment. Guilt is taken care of in the confessional, or through the ordinary ways of forgiving venial sins. The guilt of mortal sin is taken care of in the confessional, and then through some other extraordinary means, like perfect contrition at the moment of death, if one did not have a chance to confess. Guilt is taken care of sacramentally through the sacrament of reconciliation, or extraordinarily through those other means that we've discussed. Punishment is taken care of either in purgatory or through those daily acts which can shorten the time in purgatory, or through indulgences. The church has the power to bind and loose. The church has the authority to forgive sins. Is it a bigger thing to do to be able to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it better to say stand up and walk? Or remit to punishment? Yes?
When you're done answering that, I don't know.
No, the answer is, well, Jesus said it, just to pull a random example. Jesus was looking at the crippled guy and he said, you know what, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees looked at him and said, he can't do that. I don't think the objection was that it was Sunday. He just said he couldn't do that. And Jesus looked at him and said, okay, well, which one's a bigger deal? Being able to say you're forgiven or being able to say stand up and walk? And they went. And he said, okay, fine, pick up your junk and go. And the guy got up and walked out. Proving that, okay, well, I've got the authority to do one thing. I can definitely do this bigger thing. Removing the punishment that's due to sin is a much bigger deal than being able to remove the guilt. I'm sorry. Being able to remove the guilt is a much bigger deal than being able to remove the punishment. So if I can get rid of the guilt, then I ought to be able to get rid of the punishment too. Well, how do we gain a partial indulgence? You got to do certain things. You got to be a Christian. You got to be baptized. Notice I didn't say Catholic. I said you had to be a Christian. I didn't say Catholic yet. You have to be in a state of grace. No mortal sins that you haven't confessed. That puts you in a state of grace. And you have to be in communion with the church, because these are dispensed by the church. If you're not in communion with me, how can I do anything for you? Can't help you. And then you must express the intention to gain the indulgence. You don't do this by accident. You do this on purpose. You go and say, please? And then God send in the church. God, through the church, says, sure. You have to form the intention in your head, in your heart, that I want to do this. I'm doing this thing because I want an indulgence. There's three ordinary ways you can get a partial indulgence. A short prayer. We'll talk about those in a minute. A direct act of charity, any of the spiritual or corporal works of mercy. Jay knows those.
Yes.
The seven each. And they're in the Baltimore Catechism. Things like feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving drink to the thirsty, burying the dead. They're all listed at the bottom of the page where we're talking about this in the book. All 14 of them are listed there. So performing one of the corporal works of mercy, or some direct act of charity, or abstaining from some permissible good. So if I decide I'm not going to watch TV tonight, and I'm going to spend that time in prayer instead, and I'm doing this because I want to receive a partial indulgence, that gets one there. Some of the examples of short prayers, there's a long list of short prayers. Many of them you know by heart. Some of them would be nice things to know. Most Catholic prayer books will have these acts of faith, hope, and love in there. The act of contrition is what y'all say when you go to regular and frequent confession. Hint, hint. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, etc. Apostles' Creed. All of these you can find just about anywhere. If you go to daily Mass at 6:15, you pay a vocations prayer at the end of the 6:15 Mass. Well, those are, yeah, in that appendix, but I wasn't jumping down there yet. So all of those prayers are actually listed in the appendix. Other indulgent acts, show up and say,
hey, Jesus.
And ask for a partial indulgence, get it. How many of y'all have kids in school? In this school. Not in school, but in this school. How many of you knew that the Blessed Sacrament is solemnly exposed on Tuesdays through Thursdays from noon until 10:30 p.m.? Anybody know that? Okay. Good. And did you know that if you pop through, kneel down, say, hey, Jesus, and stand up and walk out and say, I'm doing that because I'd like a partial indulgence, you get a partial remission of sin, punishment due to sin? That's that. Stop in, say hi, get an indulgence. Cha-ching! Easy money. Second thing you can do is go where they have dead people and pray for the souls in purgatory. This does not count praying in front of the urn that you should not have on your mantle of your parents or whoever. Cemetery. Well, I'm thinking that it's this action this action is that indulgent act. It's not. It's both and. It's not just this. Yes, it's a prayer. It results in the remission of sin. This is an indulgence, a specific act which is indulgent. Does that make sense? Yes, praying for the souls in purgatory is a good thing, and you can receive remission of time in purgatory from doing that good thing with the intention of doing that good thing. But this action specifically is an indulgent act. Yes, ma'am.
Maybe I'm the only one. This is so circular to me that all sin is a result of selfishness. Mm-hmm. And so now I'm doing all these actions for a selfish reason, to save myself from purgatory.
That's a circular reference, yeah.
That is kind of a circular reference.
It seems very strange that we are accounting for the time and we can do this without any good intent for anything bigger than yourself. It seems very indulgent.
Who can you gain these indulgences for, though?
Yourself.
But if you have been a serial adulterer all your life, and then suddenly you figure out, gee, I shouldn't do that, and all of that was really wrong, and I was still a serial adulterer after I knew that that was really, really wrong, and that it was going to send me to hell if I kept doing it, and then I converted. You already allowed the church to forgive your sin. What's wrong with allowing the church to forgive your punishment as well? Is there any particular grace that flows from the suffering of a soul in purgatory? Is there any particular grace that flows for anyone?
What seems to be missing for me is the fact that if I want to go feed the hungry, it seems for me for that to be able to count, that I should be doing it with the intent of actually relieving the suffering by feeding the hungry.
And that's, you have to be doing it for that reason.
Doing it because I asked for this to be an indulgence. I'm going to do one of the seven things on the list. I'm going to do that one for 30 minutes because that's what it says.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Therefore, I gain this from it.
However, on the flip side, this is an additional reason to do those things. But if you just show up before the Blessed Sacrament so you can get out some time in purgatory.
That's what you just said.
If you just show up just so you can avoid some time in purgatory, you might end up in hell. If that's the only reason that you show up is just for that particular reason, only. The thought in mind is that you're not just showing up because you're trying to avoid purgatory time, because then that is like trying to buy indulgences. That's just doing it with your time instead of your money. You can't sell them. If you don't perform the act with the intention of performing the act and with the intention of receiving the indulgence, both and, then, you know, it's questionable whether you're getting anything out of it. Part of performing a spiritual work of mercy is that it actually has to be a spiritual work of mercy, praying for the dead. You have to really be praying for the dead. If you're not really praying for the dead, but you're just trying to kind of say some words so you can get an indulgence, it's a both and thing. It's not a, well, this is either for me or it's for somebody else. You're doing this action, this act of charity for someone else, and then you're saying, God, I know that the church says that if I do this with the intention of gaining this indulgence, then I get this indulgence, and I'd like the indulgence too, please. It doesn't say you can't do it other times without expecting the indulgence. Heck, if you do it every day for plenty of indulgences, what punishment? You're remitting the punishment every day. I understand the concern, but just think about what is sin. Sin is selfishness, and if you're doing these things selfishly, looking at you and effect on you, then you're doing it sinfully.
Looking in on us.
Oh, so, yeah. Just so smile at them and say, "Give me a minute."
The understanding of that two people, one in the church and not one in the church, can do the same thing with the same good intent for the same God, God smiles upon me doing it, and it takes that into account as purgatory for me, but not someone else. I have issues.
But remember, it's not that particular, in this particular instance, it's not God taking account or not taking account. God would be taking account of what you asked for, what you intended. God doesn't just do everything for everybody all the time, anytime, just because they do it. God answers fervent prayer. So, if I don't ask God for something, is it reasonable for me to expect that God's just going to do it? Sin has punishment that goes with it. He's not going to send you to hell for sin that you confess, but there's temporal punishment that goes along with it. And they're just, it's like, if A, then B. If I sin, then I'm guilty of a sin, and there's temporal punishment that goes with it. If I ask forgiveness of the sin, then I'm the guilt of the sin is remitted. But what about the punishment of the sin? There is no remission for the punishment of the sin unless you ask for remission of the punishment of the sin, and they're separate. You don't do that in confession. Confession, the sacrament of reconciliation, heals the guilt of the sin, and that's what it's for.
And the whole motion seems very soul starish to me. It's very corporal instead of very spiritual and soulful. It's not my corporal body and things that are going to purgatory.
It's right. Soul. It's your soul, right.
But now I'm actually counting things and yeah. Somehow I've moved from the nature of my soul to the corporal aspect of my being.
What goes from the place?
Counting things, and that's where I'm.
Well, and I can understand. And again, what you're suffering from is the same thing that all of us who have struggled with the concept of indulgences have struggled with. We're wounded by 400, 500 years of being told how evil the church was for selling indulgences. And that's not really what we're doing. What we're doing is we're recognizing that there are two parts to every sin. Every sin has two parts. There's guilt, there's punishment. The sacrament of reconciliation takes care of the guilt. Now, if you're a Protestant, you don't need either one. You know, you can just say, hey, God, I'm sorry. And you're good. Well, you're not, but you think you're good. But what we're saying as Catholic Christians is that there's guilt and there's punishment. I want to take care of the guilt because I want to be in communion with God and the church. But why do I want to waste time in purgatory, separated from the beatific vision, knowing I'm going, but separated from the beatific vision, when the church has said all I need to do is, if I do these things, and if I do this action, as opposed to sitting in purgatory and burning or taking a really hot shower for some length of time, if instead of that, I do this other thing instead. Instead of putting my whole big white garment, thank you, instead of putting my whole big white garment through a really hot laundry, I take a shout wipe and I clean off that particular punishment that's due for sin that's still remaining on that white garment before I can stand in front of God. If I shout wipe it and I get it just as clean as if I would have put the whole garment through this big old hot laundry, and the church provides the shout wipes, why would I not use them? Indulgences are like a perfect shout wipe. They don't just get you through. They completely remove the stain instead of you having to go, the punishment instead of you having to go through purgatory to remove the punishment. Just like a shout wipe. Just like, well, yes. If you go to purgatory, then you're going to have that stain cleansed. That punishment satisfied. But if you can satisfy it another way, why would you not?
It's the notion that a person who acts charitably without thinking about it, mm-hmm. because that's their nature,
right.
they are with God so much of the time that if you just naturally do a charitable act, that doesn't count because you didn't say
it. Yeah, it does. I understand. Yes. Yes, what you just said is true. The closer performing of charitable acts will increase your communion with God. How many of y'all need to go to 11:30 Mass?
Yes.
Okay, we will be done in about 3 minutes. If you leave in 3 minutes, you'll make Mass and not be late. If you'll give me another minute. We'll get your little ones. If you got to leave, go. But I want to make sure we explain this. And those who have to leave, listen to this on the internet. Just the performance of a charitable act by themselves is going to increase your communion with God. It's going to have a lot of beneficial effects. I'm pretty sure that Mother Teresa didn't need to ask for a plenary indulgence every time she spent 30 minutes before the Blessed Sacrament. I'm pretty sure that most cloistered nuns whose charism includes adoration for hours at a time, they don't need plenary indulgences because of the state of their lives. Those of us who aren't blessed to live like that, though, they're living that way intentionally. They're living that way intentionally because they want their lives to be conformed to Christ in a certain way and avoid certain temptations from the world that end up holding them back from perfect communion with God, because their goal is straight to heaven, right, being as close to God now as they can, and then getting straight to God when they die. What we're acknowledging by pursuing indulgences is that sin has consequences. The church has given us a means to satisfy those consequences other than just sitting in purgatory. It doesn't mean that we won't do those charitable acts without thinking about the indulgence, but it does mean that if we're aware that we need the indulgence, if we know that we need the indulgence because we're conscious of having committed a mortal sin, we don't just have to chalk it. That example of not being Mother Teresa or John Paul II, so just deciding that we're going to sit in purgatory for a long time. What the church is saying is that you don't have to. You just need to ask for this grace, this specific and particular grace. Ask for it, you got it, Toyota. But if you don't ask for it,
each time you do something,
well, if you want an indulgence for it, no, you do not. You have, if there's a regular action that you perform, the book that was explicit in that, if there's a regular action that you perform, then at some point you need to say, well, you know, I'd like to receive the indulgence for doing this too. And then you just do it. And then you can do it as much as you want. It's helpful to go back and renew that request, if you will, is to renew that intention, but it's not mandatory.
I had a problem, I still did, with an organization I belonged to where we put down our service hours, and I said, you know, and they explained why they did it, but the thing is, the Bible says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, and it's like, God knows, why should anybody else have to know?
That's a good point.
You know,
and remember, you don't have to report this to anybody, you just have to have the intent.
I keep track of everything I do.
I do want to. Let me point out a couple of other things because they're important. Teaching or studying Catholic doctrine for any length of time is good for a partial indulgence. You're welcome. That was a good slide. I wanted to make sure of that. The only difference between partial and plenary indulgences is that you need to be free of attachment to sin. If there is some persistent sin in your life, you need to be working hard to free yourself from that. You know, but if there is some sin, you know, if you're a chronic gambler and that gambling is hurting your heart, your family, then probably you aren't going to be able to receive a plenary indulgence, a complete remission for sin, because you're going to keep sinning. So what's the point in wiping it all out when your heart is conformed to keep sinning? There's a point there. These are some things that are regular, ways of pursuing a plenary indulgence. These are always, nobody has to have said anything. 30 minutes before the Blessed Sacrament, 30 minutes reading Scripture for devotional purposes, Stations of the Cross, or a public rosary out loud in a church, even under a whisper, or as part of a big group. And then receive communion. Pray for the Pope's intentions, as simple as the three Hail Marys at the beginning of a rosary for the intentions of the Pope. Three Hail Marys. You've satisfied that, and then go to confession sometime within 3 weeks before or after. Those are all necessary. So the plenary indulgence, for example, for the chaplet of the novena to the Divine Mercy, you do the act, and then you go to confession before or after, etc. Now, indulgences are not easy. I would love nothing more than to enter into this public discussion with y'all about this, because it's important that we be clear. It's a chink in our confidence because most of us don't explain it well. I feel much better having prepared for this and then presented it than I did before, and I've been Catholic all my life. In almost 49 years, I've never been able to explain indulgence as well until about 4 days ago. So, if you want to continue to ask questions or discuss this, please email me and I will post it to the blog. Hit me up on Facebook. I will put it on Facebook. Whatever. If you got a question, ask me. Let's discuss it until you feel like you understand. If you need to do it properly, tell me. If you don't mind it being public, tell me. And we'll do that. Please, let's stand and pray. Sorry for running over, but now we can go on to heaven and hell. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study our faith, to understand these doctrines of purgatory and of indulgences, and to better equip ourselves to explain to others who don't share our faith. Please keep us safe while we're absent one from another. Please know that part of the reason that we studied today was to receive the partial indulgence. for the remission of the punishments that we are all due for our sin. And please bring us back together in 3 weeks to study more about our faith and to know and love and serve you more. We ask this through Christ our Lord. And the Lord be with you.
And
Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.